Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for bringing Steve to us today and all the others who've been here before. We thank you, Father, for this hunger for your word that's displayed here. And we ask that you give us the ability to receive it and above all to live it. So open our eyes and ears now to receive of your word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We've just had our conference and down in Mobile, and it was for those of you that didn't get to come, it really was a real good time because we had 60 people there, which was not as many as we had had before, but it was just what God wanted. And they were from all over the country, from California to deep down in Florida, and all the way from in the Northeast to Arizona. Just one here and one there, but people who have seen, one and all, who have seen that what they're receiving in the church is just not jiving with the Word of God. And it's the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the working of the Holy Spirit, because everybody that writes to Ray or me, they say the same thing. It's just amazing, the consistency. I've been seeing this for some time, but nobody else seemed to see it. I knew something was wrong, but nobody else seemed to think anything was wrong. So God is just picking a person here and a person there, all across the country and around the world. I've got an email from Australia just this morning. This man says, you don't know how blown away I am to see and find the things that are on your webpages. He says, but boy, I haven't won any friends since I've seen it. As a matter of fact, it's a lonely life down here in Australia. Would you please put me in touch with John? That's what he was asking. There's a guy that asked for me to give his name out, anybody that wants. He said, put him in touch with me. I'm down here and I feel as alone as he does. And so I'll do that. It's good to have someone to talk to. You don't know how much it means to me just to be able to talk to you all. It's a very fulfilling thing to be able to share what you have with people who want it, I can remember me and Gordon were talking about earlier today how when we first came to begin to see the things that we see, we wanted to, we wanted our family to see it. We wanted all of our friends to see it, and you tend to go overboard and just try to stuff it down their throats. And no man can come to God except the Spirit draw him. But the Spirit is drawing a few people all around the country and around the world to see things that the rest of the world doesn't see. And when I say world, I think you know what I mean. And that's what I'm going to be talking about today, is what is the world? What is the world? Now I'm on a mic here, and it won't be picking you up, but would someone just tell me what they think the Bible means when it says the world? What does the word world mean? Just anybody. Not you, Gordon. We discussed this already, I think.
You already got the notes.
What is the world? Somebody just tell me, what do they think the Bible means by the world?
People in the world?
Yeah, well that's humanity. Just humanity, yeah. See, that's what we all think. We all think that the Bible uses the word world. You're not of the world, isn't that what it says? So you've come out of the world. And we think it's talking about just humanity. Well, I want to show you today that when the Bible, the New Testament, the Old Testament, uses the word world, what it's talking about is the church. Yeah, the church. The world is the church. And I hope to have you completely convinced of that before you leave here today. All right, now, there are two scriptures in the Old Testament that will verify this. And I've got one down in the middle of the talk here and one right here at the beginning. The first one is Genesis 9:9. And we could go back to Genesis 1, you know, but there weren't enough people around to make the point. But if you can grasp the fact and the truth that the whole human race was right there in the Garden of Eden in the form of who? Adam and Eve. Yeah. We're all. I don't care whether it's you in the church or a aborigine in the deepest recesses of Australia or out in the outback there of Australia. They're in Adam. They're all in Adam. And Adam is the son of God, according to Luke 2:38 or something like that. The genealogy there goes all the way back to Adam. It says Adam, the son of God. So you see, all men are sons of God. All men are in God. Paul says to the pagan Athenians on Mars Hill, he says, in him we live and move and have our being. We are all, even the pagans of the world, are in God. Now, God is not in all of us, all of mankind, but all of mankind is in God. So, in Genesis 9:9, this is after the flood, God says to Noah, he says, and Noah now, Noah is just sort of another Adam. He's the father of all living. And he says, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. All mankind. I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So all of the world, the entire earth, is in God. They have a covenant with God. Now, they may not be aware of it any more than the church is aware of its state of being the world. But the church is the world. And you know, I've got a lot of scriptures here to go through yet before you're going to be able to even probably accept that. But I think you will see it. I want to read a few scriptures here in the New Testament now where this word is used. And you'll see the effect that coming to understand what I'm trying to tell you will have on you once you can accept it. Matthew 4:8, it says, and the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And you know the story. It says, I'll give this all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, the devil is showing Christ all of the world, all of the descendants of Adam, all the descendants of Noah. And God had a covenant with both Adam and with Noah. God has a covenant with all mankind, and he's showing him the kingdoms of all the world. And then in Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, Christ had just said, I am the light of the world. John 1 says that Christ is the light. But here Christ is saying, you and I are the light of the world. Which always takes us back to 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John 4:17. Which says that as he is, so are we in this world. As Christ is, so are we. Is Christ the light of the world? We're the light of the world. Is Christ the bread of life? Well, that's what he says he is, John 6. But in the book of Corinthians, he says, you are one bread. There where he's talking about the festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let us keep the feast, for we are all one bread. Whatever Christ is, that's what we are. Christ even says, he says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. We are the city built on the hill. It's talking about us, you know. City built on the hill cannot be hid. We are the city built on the hill. We are what the world looks at and says, wow, there's what Jesus Christ was like. But you know, it wasn't just a few days ago that I had a very close brother telling me when I was pointing some things out to him about how the gospel has got to be handled. It's got to be handled the way Christ handled it, or we're going astray. And he says to me, he says, well, I'm not Jesus Christ. You know, Christ says, out of your own mouth, I will judge you. If you say you're not Jesus Christ, count on it. You're not Jesus Christ. But if you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you can overcome sin and not buy into this lie that the death of Christ on the cross is just going to kind of make up the difference for your shortcomings. Your shortcomings are so insurmountable that there's no making up to do. It's got to all be Jesus Christ or you're lost. It's not your shortcomings that you depend on. It's His strength. And this is what it says about that. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. You're the light of the world. The light of the world. The church. You see, the Bible is not written to what we call the world. All flesh. Now we're going to get around to what all flesh is called in the Bible here in just a minute, and you'll see what I'm getting at. Because the Bible deals with that. It tells you what all flesh is. But the reason that the world is so hopelessly lost is because they can't see. They're blind. And like we were saying at the table, a blind person, a spiritually blind person, does not know that he's spiritually blind. If he did, he wouldn't be blind. But once you see that you are completely blind, then you can begin to see. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they that see might be made blind. Did you know that was in the Bible? I mean, I've read over it 100 times. I thought, whoa, what did he say there? Yeah, I always saw the last part, but I didn't see that part. He says, and that those that are blind might see. But I didn't see that first part. I'm come that they that see might be made blind. If you don't become blind, you will never see. Why do you think Paul was blind for 3 days and 3 nights after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus? That was to tell us that we too have got to be brought to that point. The road to Damascus experience is not an exception to the rule. It is the rule. We've all got to be knocked down to our feet and brought to see our blindness. Every one of us, we've got to do that. And that unless we go through that, we will never see. And Christ told the Pharisees, he says, because you say we see, we see, we see, we don't need you, we don't need anything, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Until you see you're in bondage and until you see that you're blind as a bat, your sin remains. Those are Christ's words. Because you say we see, your sin remains. When you admit, when you're brought to the point that you can say, wow, I guess I just don't know anything. Then, at that point, God can begin to show you things. But as long as you think, well, you know, I go to church every Sunday, I pay my tithes, I help everybody that needs help. I mean, I've been knowing the Word of God all my life. I've had people tell me that, you know. I've never fallen away. Well, I don't feel like I need to come out of Babylon. I've never been there. And I don't want to ever go there. Well, okay. Okay, but God's people come out of Babylon. Come out of her, my people. And if you've never been there, you will be there if you're going to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. You've got to go into Babylon and you've got to come out of Babylon. You've got to be blind and be made blind by God's word, an overpowering light that just blinds you before you can begin to see. Then Matthew 13:5, getting back to the word world, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. We always think the word world means just the foundation of all mankind. Well, it does, because all mankind has a covenant with God. All mankind. Not just the Catholics and the Protestants, not just the Jews. Abraham was a descendant of Noah. Noah and his seed after him, Genesis 9:9, had a covenant with God. There was a covenant with God before the flood. The seed of Seth, who the word Seth means instead of, Seth replaced Abel, who Cain slew. Cain slew Abel because Abel was favored of God more than Cain. And that is the theme that runs throughout Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Cain was God's son. He was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Cain was God's son, but he was the rejected son. He was rejected. God loved Abel more than he did Cain. He loved Jacob more than he did Esau. And this is the part that Joseph's brothers despise. And Joseph's brothers are the church. They're the seed of Abraham. They're circumcised. They've done all the things that are supposed to be done. Now, they're so much better than those Shechemites that they can kill them all, you know, and feel good about doing it. And that's exactly where the church is today. That's where it is today. We can kill our fellow man and feel that we're doing God a service, just like Jesus said. And it's a sad thing, because I just got a letter from a lady who had read Strong Delusion, and she was just taken with it. You know, wow, I've known this all along, she said, that there's something wrong in the church. This was an email I got yesterday. I knew there was something wrong in the church, but I never realized it to the depth of what I saw when I read your article. However, it really bothers me that you said what you did about Peter. Did you really mean that we shouldn't fight for God and country? What am I supposed to say? No, what, huh? Yeah, what did Christ say? You know, I mean, he says, all who take up the sword will die by the sword of the Word of God. I mean, that's what he was saying. I mean, there have been a lot of people who fought in Vietnam who died natural deaths and in World War II and all that. But all who take up the sword will die by the sword. And I didn't say that. Jesus Christ said that. And he said it under circumstances that are far more worthy of fighting for than all the wars of mankind of all time. Because the life of Jesus Christ was more valuable than the lives of all of humanity. And this was the life that Peter was fighting for. At least that's what he thought, you know. He was going to fight for the Son of God, the Lamb of God. He was going to fight. And he took out his sword and went to cut off the servant of the high priest's head. And if the man hadn't ducked, he'd have cut it off. But he ducked and he got his ear instead. And cried. That's when Christ made that statement. Put up your sword. All who take the sword will die with the sword. You know, I could write the lady back and say, well, you know, I wish you could see the truth. That Christ means to love your enemy. But I just wrote her back and I said, well, I've written letters on the subject of military service, and I link them to it. If y'all have read my page, you know what I'm talking about. I just put a little blue link on there, and all you got to do is click on it, and you go right to that article. So she read the articles, came back with the same spirit, you know, same thing. I'm sorry, I'll just have to disagree with you here. I'm more in agreement with the soldiers than I am with you. So there's nothing you can do. You're the light of the world, but you're not yet forcing anyone to do anything. That day will come. That day will come when we will rule with a rod of iron. If my servants were of this, the word there is age. It's not this word I'm quoting them here. Every time you hear me say the word world, it's cosmos. It's not aeon. They translate both words world, aeon and cosmos. But this word, every time you hear me say it today, except right now when I'm telling you otherwise, it's cosmos. It means the world, all mankind. But all mankind is the church. The church is in the world. And the whole world has a covenant with God, whether they're aware of it or not. But Christ said, if my kingdom were of this aeon, this age, King James translates it world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. But now, my kingdom is not from this age. It's just not here yet. It will be, but not yet. And when it is, then we will fight. Matthew 13:35, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, I will open my mouth in parables and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These things are secrets. They're secrets. Mysterions is the word in the Greek. And it's translated secrets and it's translated mysteries. It's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, the secrets of the kingdom of God. And who is it that he's talking about in Matthew 13 when he makes that statement? Is he talking about the Romans? No. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. It's not given to them to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about the world. Now in Matthew 13:38. You know, that 13th chapter of Matthew is just an incredible chapter. Incredible chapter. It says all the things that are just the exact opposite of what you've always been taught in Sunday school. Christ spoke in parables to make the meaning clear. I was told that all my life. I don't know what you were told, but I've never yet come across a minister or a Sunday school teacher who realized that Matthew 13 was there. I speak in parables lest they should be converted and I should heal them. I speak in parables because it's given to you to know the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. That's why Christ spoke in parables. He didn't speak in parables to make the meaning clear, to make the truth so clear that a little child could understand it. No one, little child or otherwise, can understand God's word. It's not possible for it to be understood except by divine revelation. Christ told Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. All truth, if you have any at all, it has come to you via the Holy Spirit. That's how it got there. And if the Holy Spirit didn't show it to you, I could sit here and talk to you till you're blue in the face and you wouldn't get a thing out of it. Now, once the Holy Spirit does open your eyes, then you need someone to talk with and discuss the things of the Spirit. And that's what preaching and teaching is all about. It is through the foolishness of preaching that salvation is brought to the world. And that's Paul's words. Through preaching, salvation is brought. It's not just simply me and Jesus, as Tom T. Hall says. We got our own thing going. We got it all worked out. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. Oh, yes, you do. The hand needs the foot, and the foot needs the hand. The eye needs the body. We all need each other. But there are a multitude of needs in the body of Christ. And we're not all given the same gift. We're all given different gifts. Well, bring her in. This is Julia, the bride-to-be.
Jason Crawford. You know Gordon? I think you met him at Mobile. This is Lauren and
Megan.
Why did I forget Megan?
I don't know.
Lauren and Megan, who are the daughters of Mike and
Lynn.
Mike and Lynn, who were here last weekend. And of course, you know that stubbly guy back there in the back, Mr. Billy. Yeah, that's another stubbly guy. And this is Stephen. He wouldn't tell me his last name, but we just met. He's from Lubbock.
Morris.
South there, just north of Atlanta. And you know him and knew her.
You didn't ask me for my last name.
No.
I guess I just assumed you were Morris. Stephen Morris. I want to remember that.
That's right. He did not. I was for that.
Just expecting.
Well, not shame for expecting. Shame for him.
Yeah. See, for laying it on you, right? He belongs.
Okay, Stephen.
For the sake of the CDs, you need to explain a little bit about what's going on.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, I thought he already had.
Wayne's fiance just walked in, and so for all of you who are listening in, we were introducing her, who we've been talking about all day, so we had to introduce her. So bear with us here. Okay, Julia, if you will quit distracting us now, we will carry on. Okay, all right. Thank you for coming in. Okay. Matthew 13:38. Listen to this. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, if that doesn't tell you what the world is, I don't know what it's going to do, because it's within the church that the children of the kingdom are. The children of the kingdom are the church. The field is the world. And then he goes on to tell about the rest of the parable. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. It's just like at the very beginning of the Bible. Adam, the son of God, had two sons, Cain and Abel. Who are they? Well, they're sons of God also. But one of them is the seed of the woman, and the other is the seed of the serpent. And Christ tells the Pharisees in his day, descendants of physical Abraham, I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because you are of your father, the devil. And who's he saying this to? John 8:30-31. He's saying it to those Jews which believed on him. The church of Jesus Christ, not just the church in the wilderness. These Jews believed on Jesus Christ, but they wanted to kill Christ. And so it is today. Every time our government or our ministers, either one, you know, tell us to go kill an Arab, they're telling us to go kill Jesus Christ. Because if the Good Samaritan doesn't tell you anything else, it ought to tell you that anyone you meet is your neighbor and your brother in Christ. And you need to do good to all men, especially those who are the household of faith, but all men, the household of faith. Okay. No. Not many people are going to jump on this bandwagon. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Gain the whole world. We've always thought of the things of the world. But this is talking about being accepted by the world. And the church of God wants to be accepted by the world to the extent that they will put in pool rooms in the basements of the church and have rock concerts. And do just whatever it takes to draw the world in. They want to look just as much like and act as much like the world as they possibly can. All to glorify God. To bring Christ to the masses. And let me go ahead and say it right now, you know. I am not upset with the church. Not at all. I am thankful for the church. And while I tell you, you need to come out of it, in the same breath, I'm going to tell you, you need to go into it. Because if you don't go into it, you won't have it to come out of. And that's not a contradiction. It's just a matter of understanding. It's a matter of understanding. I get accused of contradicting myself all the time because a person will read a letter. And you know, you can't explain the whole Bible with every letter you write. So I've been accused of doing that, but you just can't do that. You've got to take the Bible as a whole. The sum. This is an incredible scripture here. It needs to be in your working scriptural vocabulary. Psalms 119:160, I think it is. The sum of your word is truth. The King James just says, thy word is truth from the beginning. Terrible translation. All the other translations got it right. New King James, New American Standard, all the other translations get it right. The sum of your word is truth. If you don't get what God's word says altogether, you're going to have a false doctrine. You cannot base doctrine upon one scripture. No scripture of prophecy is of its own King James says private, its own, idios. He came into his own country, idios country. Christ, when he's sailing across the Sea of Galilee there, he came into his own country. No scripture is of its own interpretation. The Greek word is idios. And if you try to take any one verse out of scripture and make a doctrine out of it based upon itself, you will be wrong. It's got to have the rest of God's word with it. Matthew 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses, where do these offenses take place? They take place within the church. They take place within the church, brother to brother. It was Judas who gave away Christ to the Gentiles. Actually, to his fellow Jews, the church in the wilderness. That's who he gave them to. Peter did not say on the day of Pentecost, you know, the Romans murdered Christ and you Jews need to repent. No, he said, you by unjust hands have taken him and murdered him, whom Pilate would have let go. But you insisted on him being killed. Has anything changed? Has anything changed? Nothing has changed. To this day, if Jesus Christ were on this earth today, it would be Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Pastor Adrian Rogers, and you can give me anybody else's name you want. They would call for him to be hung up as a traitor to his country. Because he would still be saying the same things he said when he was here. Love your enemy. Love your enemy. They cannot say that. They can't get those words out of their mouth. It won't come. They hate those words. And they despise them and they just can't go there. Because he's not in there. He's not in them. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Alright, that's Matthew 18:7, Matthew 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. Whole Christian world looks at that verse right there and says, well, there's coming a tribulation. It'll be here one of these days and it's going to be worse than it's ever been. Listen, this was written 2,000 years ago. God's word is primarily, was 2,000 years ago and will be in the future right through the lake of fire. This will all be true. You, Mike Vinson, will experience great tribulation such as never was, no, nor ever will be in this world that I'm in now. That's what's being said here. It applied to the people before 70 AD, the people he was talking to. It applied in 70 AD. It applied after 70 AD. It applies today and it'll apply tomorrow. We will all reach an experience that will separate us from the world or drive us into it, one or the other. And it's called Great Tribulation. But it'll happen in the world. It'll happen right in the midst of the church and you will be rejected by your brothers in Christ. Your 10 brothers. Joseph's 10 brothers. All right, Genesis 1:9. This is the verse I was referring to earlier. This is the verse that explains what the all flesh really is. And God said, Genesis 1 verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, what have we been told? Weren't we just told that the land just, God kind of pushed it up out of the waters on the third day? Well, yeah, I guess we were. But if that's all you get out of it, you're not going to know what to make of the rest of the Bible. You're going to think that the word world just means dry land, the earth. But the earth is separated from the sea on the third day. And the earth is just a little bit closer to heaven. You know, Mount Everest is, anybody know how high Mount Everest is? It's the highest mountain in the world, 3 miles high. That's way up there, you know, but it's really nothing in comparison to the overall globe. They say that if the earth was reduced down to the size of a cue ball, that it would be a polished cue ball, even with the Mount Everest on there. That's how insignificant Mount Everest is in the overall scheme of things. It really is very close to the sea and nowhere near God, in the sense that it's that high above the sea. But the earth is the church. Now, I need to give you another scripture on that, and that scripture is Jeremiah 22, verse 29, I think it is. Somebody check me out there. Jeremiah 22 says, it's addressed to the king of Judah and to the people that enter in by these gates. In other words, the people of God. And he bewails, that's what it is. Yes, read it for us, would you please?
Hear the word of the Lord.
Now read verses 1 and 2 or whatever it is right there where it says who it's addressed to, chapter, same chapter.
22.
Chapter 22, yeah.
Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there his word. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah that sitteth upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates.
So there it is. For the people on the CD here, it's addressed to the king of Judah and to the people of Jerusalem and the people who enter in by these gates. The people of God. The people of God. And he says, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. God's people are the earth. God's people is the world. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. Now there, that's all mankind. The seas are all mankind. God's people are called out of the sea. They're pushed up out of the sea, a little bit closer to God. Now, to prove that, let's go to Revelation 17, verse 15. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, the whore, King James, sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The waters are all flesh. But this harlot sits upon them and dictates to them and tells them what's right and wrong and leads them and guides them and sets herself up as a leader of the blind. And yet she herself doesn't know that she is wretched, miserable, poor, naked, and blind. Okay. You know, you are not going to understand anything in the New Testament if you don't go back to the Old Testament and get the meaning of these words. You will not. The Bible is written in such a way that you will not grasp its meaning unless you have the whole of it. And you say, well, geez, that just leaves out most people. Well, yeah, it really does. It really does. It leaves out most people, and God is a discriminating father. I get complaints all the time about teaching a God who's going to, this is what one guy says. He says, I can't imagine my children all running out to me when I get home from work and their arms reached up to me saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And all I say, all the father says is, well, I don't have any use for you immature children. I just love my older children here. Well, you know, I can't imagine doing that either. And yet that's exactly what the world, the church actually teaches God will do. He's going to save a few of us and burn the, not only just not say I don't have any use for you, he's going to burn them in hell for all eternity. What the scriptures teach, and therefore what I try to repeat, is that God loves all men. But he's got a plan and he's working out. And the plan calls for him to pick out a very few, call billions, oh yes. Many are called, few are chosen. Those are Jesus Christ's words. He could have made Cain and Abel both, and Adam, a spirit that needed no adjusting, no tearing down, no destruction. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He made Adam a marred creature in his own hand, a marred vessel. And then he remade him anew as seemed good, fit to the potter. But God, it says in Jeremiah 18, verse 4, the vessel of clay that was in the potter's hand was marred. Where was it marred? After it ate of the tree? No, in the potter's hand while it was lying on the ground being formed. It was marred. It was created of the dust of the ground, not of the conformed to the image of Christ's spirit, made of the dust of the ground. But it is going to be made, when the potter gets through with it, of spirit, conformed to the image of his Son. God did not make man in his image. God is making man in his image. And therefore the words should be, let us be making man in our image. It's aorist. It's what we call present progressive. And it is so in the Hebrew and in the Greek. But none of the churches can see these basic truths. And this is a very basic truth. And so their whole theology is based upon this thing called a fall. Adam had nowhere to fall. He was dust. Dust thou art. How can you fall below dust? How can you get any worse than naked? Well, I guess not realizing you're naked. But you're still naked. You know, you're just plain naked until you come to see your nakedness. You're blind until you come to see your blindness. Until you see yourself for what you are, you remain that way. And without seeing yourself for what you are, you will never change. But once you do admit to it, then you'll be given sight and you'll be given a nice robe to cover your nakedness. Oh, I don't know about you, but I dare say we all have thought at one time or another, wow, sure would have been nice if Adam had never eaten of that tree. We wouldn't have to worry about putting clothes on every day. We could just all run around naked, you know. We don't have to worry about all of the bother of wearing clothes. That's the carnal mind at work. That's the lack of understanding that we have right there, you know. And yet, we have the whole Christian religion teaching that we're headed back to Eden. Oh boy. We're going to one day be as good as Adam was. And that's the goal. But to show you, just to show you how God's Word is pieced together, how these things are to be understood, I want you to hear this. Matthew 13, verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of God, of heaven, is like to a man that is a householder, and he brings forth out of his treasures things new and old. You will not understand the things of the New Testament if you don't go to the Old Testament. Before the New Testament was written, Paul made this statement to Timothy, you have known the Word of God from your youth, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. All he had was the Old Testament. But all of the truths in the New Testament, according to Paul, he said he spoke nothing but what was foretold in the prophets and in the Psalms, in the law and in the prophets. Paul says he didn't speak anything that wasn't already there. Well, I can say the same thing. I don't speak anything but what's already there. It's just that nobody saw the things that Paul saw and nobody sees the things that we see. They just don't see it. But it's been there all along. It's right there in the Word of God. But it really is hidden. Paul says, in the mature, which means in the complete, we speak the hidden things of the Word of God. Paul did not have two Gospels, one for the immature and one for the mature. He spoke Christ and Him crucified. And in the complete, they understood Colossians 1:24. I fill up in my body that which is behind to the afflictions of Christ. In my body, that which is behind to the afflictions of Christ. He knew what he meant by that. And those who understand God's word know what is meant by that. But the babe in Christ will not understand that. They'll say, what in the world is wrong? What's lacking in Christ's sacrifice? Did you not see the passion? How much worse can it get? Well, I'll tell you how much worse it can get. You can live to be 58 years old and still be receiving stripes. That's how much worse. You know, it really is sometimes. And I'm not detracting from what Christ went through. Christ gave his life for the sheep. There's no hireling there. But if you think that Paul was making a mistake when he says filling up in my body that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, lacking, the word is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, then you don't know what the afflictions of Christ are all about. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And sometimes it just seems like it might just be easier to die at 33 years of age than to have to endure the trials and tests of life. Because they do get severe from time to time. They get severe. And it almost seems like it would be easier to die at 33 and a half years of age. But the severity and the extent of the physical punishment that Christ went through is not the point. The point is, he died. He died for us. And we don't need to make a big production of what his flesh went through. Though we have known him after the flesh in any form, baby, 12 years old in the temple, 33 and a half years old, instructing the world, dead and resurrected with holes in his body. Though we have known him after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16. We don't know Christ after the flesh, not if we've gone beyond Hebrews 6. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and those six doctrines mentioned there. Laying on of hands, doctrine of baptisms, Aeonian judgment, and all the things that the church talks about. That's it, right there in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the extent of what goes on in the world, the church. This is it. They don't know anything beyond that. And yet we're told right there that this is milk, and if you don't go beyond it, there's no hope for you making it into the kingdom of God. It's impossible to restore such a one to the faith, because they have crucified the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They're in the world. They are the world. But if you think for one minute that the people that the sixth chapter of Hebrews is talking to think of themselves as immature and in need of milk instead of strong meat, then you don't understand what darkness is all about, what the world is all about. The world doesn't know it's the world. People who are blind don't know they're blind. All right, Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now think about that verse right there just a minute. He's talking to the elect who've been called out of Babylon. And he's saying, I had this all planned from the foundation of the world. I knew Adam was going to eat of that tree. I wasn't in the dark about that. Yet I have people writing me saying, you know, God didn't even know where Adam was. God didn't even know where Adam was. Adam, where are you? God had to change his plan two or three times. It repented him that he had made man on the earth. God is not on plan B. He had this plan from the foundation of the world. And right there's the scripture. From the foundation of the world. From when he first started dealing with mankind in a covenant relationship. He had it all planned out. And when he says things like, Adam, where are you? He's asking a question, just like he did about, whose superscription is this on this coin? Do you think that Christ didn't know whose superscription was on the coin? All those other people knew it was Caesar, but Christ, he didn't have a clue. No, it was a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical statement to say that it repented him that he made man. God was looking for an occasion to destroy all flesh there. And their sin was that occasion. And let me tell you right now, God is looking for an occasion to bring all flesh to an end. And that very thought just repulses the flesh to the extent that you see anybody that's ever watched Star Trek, every single episode is a anti-God, kill the Borg episode. And the Borg, you know, that's God. He's just assimilating everybody, and everybody's got to take on this mind of Christ, you know. We're all going to think the same thing. Here you got Paul saying, let all of you be of the same mind. Speak the same thing. Star Trek says, no, let's kill anybody that says something like that. And so they deliver mankind from the Borg. And God is the Borg. And Q is just this repulsive guy who's always trying to give you a hard time. Because all God does is give us a hard time. That's all He does. Okay. I got one more scripture here I want to share with you. And we'll close. In John 15, verse 18, Christ is speaking. And He says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Here you got the word world. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in those two verses. Now, let me ask you. Who was it that hated Christ? Did Pilate hate Christ? Did the Romans hate Christ? Nope. Pilate says, I don't find anything wrong with this just man. He wanted to let him go. And Peter points that out in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Whom Pilate would have let go, you have slain and murdered with unjust hands. Who was he talking to? He was talking to the church in the wilderness. He was talking to those Jews which believed on him. The Jews that believed on Christ were the ones who wanted to kill him, according to John 8. Then said he to those Jews which believed on him, you seek to kill me. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. You're of your father, the devil. The seed of the serpent is the church of God. Think about it. The seed of the serpent is the church of God. The seed of the woman is God's elect. But who is Eve? Who is the woman? She's the mother of all living. Both the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent come out of one mother. And the man-child comes out of that same woman. I saw a woman, Revelation 12, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and she had a crown of 12 stars. Man, this sounds like somebody important. And somebody good, as the whole world looks at it. And she was travailing with child, and she brought forth a man-child who was rule all nations with a rod of iron. And the man-child was caught up, and that the dragon stood there, as he did all through Scripture, ready to devour the child as soon as he was born. But, even though he killed Abel, God put Seth there instead of, that's what the name means, instead of Abel, he gave him Seth. Seth's line was to be God's people right down through history. But the sons of God looked on the daughters of the children of men. Seth's line looked at Cain's line and intermarried with it, which they were commissioned not to do. Just like Israel was commissioned not to marry into the nations around them. Seth's children, Seth was the grandfather of Noah. Great-grandfather. And he was commissioned not to marry into Cain's line. And that's why we're told, right there at the flood, what separated Noah from the rest of the world, other than just being a good man, at a time when men were very wicked, was that he was perfect in his generations. Noah's family had not intermarried with the people of the seed of the serpent before the flood. He had kept himself and his family pure. And that's really all that mattered in the Old Testament. You just kept yourself physically clean. Why, you could have bunches of wives, as long as you married them. If one didn't please you, you know, send her on her way and get you another one. Right there in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 21. If you don't have any delight in her, send her out of your house. Get you one that delights you a little bit more, you know. I mean, that's going to happen to any man. And this was so shocking to the apostles that when Christ said, from now on, you've heard it said of old, you know, that if your wife doesn't find, if you find some uncleanness in wife, send her out of your house and let her go be another man's wife. But I say unto you, except for fornication, you can't do that. And the disciples say, wow, if that's the case, isn't it better just not to marry at all? They were used to the law of Moses. They had heard that. You can get rid of your wife for just any reason you want. If you don't, if she's just not as pretty as she used to be, get rid of her. That was what Moses taught. And yet people defend the law of Moses as if it were the law of God. Listen, the law of Moses is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're told that by Paul, Romans 7:7. I would not have known sin but by the law. Well, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For I would not have known lust had the law not, known covetousness. The law had not said thou shalt not lust, except the law had said thou shalt not covet. So the words in the Bible all the way through have a meaning other than what you see with your eyes. And that's how the world is kept in darkness. And the world is in darkness. Darkness is another word for ignorance. And Paul says that we need to know the wiles of the enemy. We need to know, be aware of his devices. We need to be aware of his devices, or we will be taken in by him. But Paul says we are aware of his devices. You need to know how the enemy operates in order to carry on a successful battle. You cannot win a war without some intelligence about the enemy. And Paul talks about this. We have to be aware of his devices. Well, what he has done, and what he is doing, and what he will do, is keep people ignorant. And the way he accomplishes that is through false doctrines. And those false doctrines are every doctrine they have. There's not one doctrine in the church that is solid and sound in the scriptures. Not one. And we have scripture that just comes right out and says that. And Isaiah 3 verse 1 is one of the most powerful. The Lord God has taken away from Judah and Jerusalem, and that's just a code word for, a scriptural, spiritual code word for the people of God, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. It's all gone. They don't have anything. You got Revelation 3 verse 14. You say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. Blind and naked. Well, I hope that when you're reading your New Testament, any, for that matter, the Old Testament too, when you're reading your Bible, and you see the word world, you'll know what it's talking about now. It will revolutionize your way of thinking about God's Word. To just understand that the world is the church. If the world hates me, hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Okay, that's all I have to say today. Does anyone have any questions about what I've said? Any comments about it? Okay, well, Gordon, would you mind dismissing us, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to come together as a group of people who are scattered here and there, all with one purpose in mind, and that is to honor and to glorify your mighty name. We thank you for this study today, Father, and we hope that it will be a message that we can all bring forth and put into practice within our lives when we begin to study your word. Thank you again for this blessing and privilege. Thank you for the accommodations, Lord, that Mike and Sandy has afforded us here today. Thank you for each one. We ask that your guidance and blessings will go forth with each one of us today as we go about our separate ways. We ask it all in Christ's name.
Amen.